Amen. Sorry if I caused any confusion to the parents there. There's no children's church this morning, so sorry about that, but there is certainly a creche. Now, Matthew chapter number 28, please. I invite you to take your Bible and come to this chapter, this familiar resurrection chapter, Matthew and chapter number 28. And the title for this morning's message is very simply, Acting on Angelic Announcement. Acting on Angelic Announcement. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's just pause again for a moment's prayer and ask that God would speak to our hearts from this passage. Our Father, indeed we praise you this morning that we can sing, "He lives, he lives." And our Father, we thank you indeed for the great resurrection truth that today Jesus Christ is alive. He lives in the power of an endless life, ever living to make intercession for us. And our Father, as we come to open your precious word, we thank you for this wonderful account, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would teach all of our hearts to behold wondrous things out of your law. And may this word to our hearts this morning not only serve as an encouragement, but may it serve as an exhortation to go out and to put these principles into practice, that we would live our lives to the glory of God. Father, these are our prayers, and we ask for this time that you would shut us in with yourself. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter number 28, in this passage, we're introduced to two mourning Marys. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and the mother of James and Joseph. These two had formed part of the faithful five who had stood at the foot of the cross just a couple of days earlier. What devotion having been last at the cross, and now to find them first at the tomb. Gripped with grief, they had become attached to the grave. Returning for the second time in as many days, they arrived expecting to anoint the Lord's dead body. Their minds were fixed on the problem that Mark reminds us of who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre. This was the problem that fixated their minds as they made their way to the tomb. You see, coming to anoint the body of their dead Messiah, they certainly didn't expect. Coming to anoint the body of their dead master, they certainly didn't expect to encounter the living Messiah. Paul Laurence Dunbar is a name that may not mean a great deal to many of us. However, he was one of America's most notable writers. He was a poet, a novelist, and a playwright in the late 19th and early 20th centuries. His family home is still open to public display in Dayton, Ohio. When Dunbar died, his mother left his room exactly as it was the day of his death. Upon the desk in his room was his final poem, handwritten on a pad. After his mother died, friends discovered that Paul Laurence Dunbar's last poem had been lost forever. Because his mother had made his room into a shrine and hadn't moved anything, the sun bleached the ink in which the poem was written until, after many years, it was left invisible. And forever the poem was lost. Similarly, like Dunbar's mother, these ladies had allowed death to bleach out the Lord's final words from their minds. Before his death, the Lord Jesus had promised time and again that he would raise from the grave 3 days later. Yet isn't it remarkable? For all that they did believe, they missed the reality of the resurrection. For these ladies and for the Lord's disciples, though he spoke much about it, the truth never seemed to sink in. And so here in Matthew chapter 28, at the dawn of a new week, these ladies are met by the angel of the Lord who announced the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is alive. In fact, Luke records how the angel called to them to remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, and at which point it says that they remembered his words. 2,000 years later or more, beloved, this morning, it is vitally important that we too remember his words. Remember that he's alive today. You see, at the point that these ladies arrived, they connected revelation with reality. What the Lord had promised, he had performed. He was no longer among the dead. He was now living in the power of an endless life. As the redeemed of the Lord this morning, we too must open our hearts to the wonder of the resurrection. You know, as you think about it, as you and I come here weekly, we remember the cross. Ideally, we are to live in the light of his coming again. But we always should rejoice in his rising. It is the very foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, everything else is irrelevant and inconsequential. The crib, the cross, and the coming again are all linked by this one great linchpin of the resurrection. Paul goes so far as to say, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. We're going to look at that passage this evening. However, this morning we want to consider the angelic announcement to these lamenting ladies. Before we get there, isn't it significant that the angels announced his incarnation? And the angels announced his resurrection. But when it came to those 6 hours of agony, all heaven had fallen silent as he made atonement for our sins alone. My, there was no angel to attend to his need. There was no great announcement that day from heaven. Rather, as darkness shrouded the scene, the Lord suffered and bled and died alone. But today, we come to rejoice in the resurrection, and we want to act on angelic announcement. And so to do that, we're going to look at 3 phrases that stand out from this chapter. In verse number 5, we have the 2 words, fear not. Those are words of comfort. Then in verse 6, we have the 2 words, come see. Those are words of confirmation. And then in verse number 7, we have the 2 words, go quickly. And my, those are words of commission. And so let's look at these 3 different phrases together this morning. Number 1, let's look at verse number 5, words of comfort in the 2 words, fear not. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. As these ladies approach the tomb, let's just pause for a moment and as much as possible think of the scene they were greeted with. Now to do that, we must reconcile the events for us to make sense of the scene. It seems from verse number 2 that those events had happened before they arrived. The phrase there in verse number 2, there was, in the original can also be rendered, there had been. So in verse 2 we could say, and behold, there had been a great earthquake. It seems then that the angel of the Lord descended, rolled the stone away and sat upon it. And it seemingly it is from that vantage point that the guards saw him, causing them to fear and to faint. You see, in verse number 5, take note of what the scriptures say. Matthew does not say the angel of the Lord is still sitting upon the stone, only that the angel spoke. From the other gospel accounts, we know that he, along with another angel, was sitting inside the tomb, one at the head and the other of the place that the Lord lay. So we can conclude that the angel of the Lord called out to these ladies from inside the tomb. Quickly, their grief turned to fear. How could they ever begin to make sense of such a scene? They had arrived on a scene that looked like an atrocity. Two unconscious, collapsed guards, an open tomb, presumably a missing body, and then out of the darkness, a strange voice speaking directly to them. My, they had every cause to fear. But immediately their fears were extinguished by this first angelic announcement. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. You know, beloved, this morning, wonderfully, that statement wasn't just for these frightened ladies. Rather, they were words designed to echo in the ears of believers in every era. As you and I think about fear this morning, it comes from so many different sources. Fear comes from uncertainty. Fear comes from not having an understanding. Fear comes from the unknown. And as you and I think about life, there's every reason to fear when we remove the Lord from it. You see, life is simply too complex. And life has far too many conundrums for us to have it all worked out. And therefore, naturally, we fear. Furthermore, this world, as we think about it generally, this world is headed for disaster. It is headed for destruction. This world is headed for terrible judgment. Yet many millions are boasting when they should be fearing. They're boasting themselves of tomorrow when they don't realize that today the Lord could close His hand on their life and they'd be lost forever. And so this morning for believers, we come and we wonder, should we fear? But for the believer, we need not fear anything in either the coming eternity or on this current earth. Why? Because as believers this morning, we have been begotten again onto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I wonder this morning, does it thrill your heart? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord that we have hope within our hearts, that we're not going to perish like the rest of the world, as it was in Noah's day, how the rest of the world perished? But praise God, today we have hope in our heart and an eternity that is secure. Oh, thank God this morning that all fear is subdued, because we have a Savior who has lived life with all its trials. We have a Savior who has faced death with all its strength. But thank God we have a Savior that has risen again victoriously, triumphing over the curse of sin, the condemnation of hell, and praise God, the chill of the grave. The Lord made many promises about eternal life before the cross. We know them and we love them. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. Those are wonderful truths. Those are precious promises, but I wonder, beloved, do we ever realize the seriousness and the significance of the resurrection concerning those promises, because not one of them could be trusted if Christ be not raised. You know, beloved, if Christ stay dead, then we have every reason to fear death. If Christ stay dead and we had the Bible on our knee and all the promises contained within it, if he stay dead, we have every reason to fear. But praise God, all the promises of God's word are yea and amen in Christ, because He lives. Because He is risen, every promise can be claimed and clung to, especially when that inevitable day of our death comes. You know, I don't want to be morbid this morning, but we want to be realistic. Unless He comes, the reality is we all will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that maybe we don't have the same fear of the consequences of the afterlife, you could say, but probably everybody somewhere in their heart has some uneasiness about death. I can't remember who it was, but somebody said to me about a man, he says, "I'm not so terrified of death as I am about the flipping." And you know, it's the actual process of death. None of us knows what it'll be like until we have to face it. Nobody has ever told us what it feels like to die. But for the Christian, we can absolutely say, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me," even though inevitably we'll walk through the valley because He lives. We can face death and confidently say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God today, if we should walk through the valley, we have a Savior that will walk with us. Dear friend, the truth this morning is this. The day Jesus Christ rose was the day He removed all dread of death for His children. Can I pause for a moment and ask you this morning? Are you dreading death? You see, it is appointed unto man once to die. And I don't know, but today could be the day of your death. Could be the day of my death. But should you have to meet God today, have you a Savior to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with? Have you ever claimed the reality of the resurrection? Have you got a comfort and a confidence in death? Can you look death in the face and say, "I fear no evil"? Because I want to assure you, dear friend, this morning, if you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death this morning, no amount of good works, no amount of money, no amount of any of those church going, any of those things will ever make that passage any easier. My, all those things will fail you in death. Oh, they'll keep you afloat in life, but they'll fail you in death. But thanks be to God, with a risen Savior this morning, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all the things of life will pass away, but our Savior will carry us safely to the other side. We need not fear death, which will come. But furthermore, we need not fear life, which is current. As we think about this setting, up until now, these ladies were without a leader. For 2 days, or two full days, they had been without a leader. The disciples had scattered into secret. Fear of the future gripped them. Would they be next? What would tomorrow bring? How would they know the way? Who would guide them? Who would care for them? Who would go before them? Living every day filled with fear is an awful feeling. Yet all fear of life passed away with the truth, "He is not here, for He has risen." Oh, dear friend this morning, dear believer, dear Christian, are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about what the future holds? Are you fearing? You don't know? There's uncertainty in your life, whatever that scenario is. Oh, can I assure you, on Resurrection Sunday, we are not alone in the world. The Lord promised not to leave us as orphans without a father. It was needful for Him to go away so the Comforter of the Holy Spirit could come. What have we just been singing? We have a living Savior who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. Praise God, He isn't on the cross, nor is He in the grave. Rather, He's seated at the Father's right hand, and He lives to lead our lives. As our living Savior, He's the one who is always, and in every scenario going before, He's already there. Just glance down, and we're going to come to it in a moment. Glance down at verse number 7. As the angel commissioned the ladies, He promised those wonderful words that the Lord goeth before you into Galilee. Indeed, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed He has gone before us into heaven, and we know with assurance that there shall we see Him. However, for today and for every day ahead, because he is risen, we can be sure that he always goeth before, and therefore we need not fear tomorrow when we know the Lord's already there. We have words of comfort from this angelic announcement, fear not. But then in verse number 6, we have these words of confirmation, come see. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Words of confirmation. You see, after setting their hearts at peace, the angel invites these ladies to look inside for proof that the Lord was living. Now, let's just pause at this point. Have you ever wondered why was the stone rolled away? What answer would you give that? Why was the stone rolled away? Was it to let the Lord out? Like someone opening the door of a prison to let a prisoner free. Is that why the stone was rolled away? Well, we can hardly think so. This is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about, the King of heaven and the Creator of earth. This is the one who holds complete dominion and authority over all things. This is the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the one who had delivered Lazarus from death. This is the one who had set it his mission and made it his ministry to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Therefore, we can hardly suggest that he needed another to set him free. He certainly had no need of the aid of angels to exit the tomb. Rather, as Peter said in Acts, God who hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding up it. In other words, it was an utter impossibility for Jesus Christ to stay dead. Neither the stone nor the grave clothes could have kept Christ in the grave a moment longer than necessary. And therefore we conclude this morning. The stone wasn't rolled away to permit the Lord to exit. Rather, it was rolled away to prove the Lord had left. The stone wasn't rolled away to permit the Lord to exit. Rather, it was rolled away to prove the Lord had left. Saying something similar, Warren Wiersbe says the stone was not rolled away to permit Jesus to come out, for he had already left the tomb. Rather, it was rolled back so that people could see for themselves that the tomb was empty. That day the open tomb was an invitation for confirmation. For these ladies, it was still a possibility that the Savior's body had been stolen, which is why the angel says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. We're going to gaze inside the grave just for a moment or two, and we want to come over to John chapter number 20 as we think about what did they see as they gazed in. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, but John does. You see, the way in which the place he had been led was left was both meticulous and miraculous. And so let's come to John chapter 20 and stooping to look inside, what did the lady see? Well, look at verse number 5 of John chapter 20. Of course, this is the scene of Mary Magdalene going to bring Peter and John, and they arrive. And verse number 4, it says, so they ran together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. The napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 5, John saw the linen clothes lying. In verse 6, Peter also seeth the linen clothes lie. But what we find here, there is an orderliness about this picture. And let's not miss this morning. There are no signs of a struggle here. There's no signs of disarray. Rather, as the ladies and the disciples looked in, they saw the grave clothes lying where his body had lay. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they hadn't been torn off callously, nor had they been thrown off casually, but rather they had been taken off carefully. John goes on to record how that in verse 7, the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but was wrapped together in a place by itself. The fact that the napkin that once was wrapped around the Lord's face was now folded separately and neatly further points to the calmness and carefulness of the Lord's actions. There was a deliberateness about this whole scene. This word of confirmation, coupled with their look of affirmation, surely now dispelled all fear from their heart. They had beheld with their eyes the signs that the Lord was indeed living. With these ladies, and borrowing the words of Job, isn't it wonderful, beloved, this morning that we can stand at the tomb, behold it empty, and say with assurance, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Our faith isn't a dead faith. Our faith isn't a hope-so faith. Our faith is a know-so faith. Isn't it wonderful, even as a nod to the Lord's perfect character, that even in His rising again, we see the wonderful truth personified that God does things decently and in order. I want to just go back for a moment, however, to that folded napkin, because there's a lovely link here identified by an American pastor by the name of Alan Carr, and he speaks about this folded napkin, and the link is to an ancient Oriental custom of the napkin. He says when a man with servants was eating a meal, he would often use his napkin to signal them during the course of it. If he left the table and scrunched his napkin up, it meant that he was finished and would not be back. If, however, he neatly folded the napkin, it told his servants that he was stepping away just for a moment, but that he would be back again to the table. My, in a lovely way, as we think about the folded napkin, Jesus was telling his disciples, I may be out of your sight right now, but I'll be back. And certainly that was the case in the short term, as the Lord here before ascending set out to present himself to his fearing disciples. However, in that picture, surely we have a wonderful reminder that the Lord has risen and He's gone away for a little time. He's gone to prepare a place for us. However, in doing so, we can be sure that He will come again and, praise God, receive us unto Himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, beloved, this morning on Resurrection Sunday, there's a wonderful link to the rapture. You see, as these ladies beheld the place where He had lay, they saw the clothes, but not Christ. He had left behind the clothes of corruption. Oh, thanks be to God this morning, that likewise when we are raptured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we too will leave behind the clothes of corruption. Isn't it going to be wonderful that in a moment we're going to leave the grave clothes, we're going to leave the clothes of sin? Oh, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll exchange the grave clothes for glory clothes. What a wonder, what a comfort to those who have been bereaved, that at the rapture, those who have died in Christ, oh, thank God they're going to be raised like Christ. Oh, for those this morning where bereavement is still raw, thanks be to God that those who have died in Christ shall be raised like Christ. They're going to be raised in incorruption. They're going to be raised in glory. They're going to be raised in power. They're going to be raised a spiritual body. They're going to be raised incorruptible. And when this old mortal must put on immortality, oh beloved, on Resurrection Sunday, surely we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. You see, because Christ is risen and has returned to glory, we know these things must shortly come to pass, and may we too heed the angelic announcement, come see the place where the Lord lay, and have it forever confirmed in our hearts that we too will be raised. The words "fear not," they're words of comfort. The words "come see," they're words of confirmation. But finally, beloved, this morning we can't leave it there, because that's devotional. But what about practical? Verse number 7, we have words of commission, for the angel says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Oh, what a wonder that this band of ladies arrived at the tomb as mourners and they left as ministers. They were commissioned by the angel of the Lord to go and tell the others of the fact that their Redeemer lives. This news was far too critical to be concealed. Of course, the disciples, as we've thought already, had shut themselves away in secrecy. Life wasn't really worth living now without the Lord. He had died. They were discouraged. The outlook was dire. However, this message would change everything. It would make sense of the past couple of days. It would certainly settle the present. But it would bring a surety for the future. It would cause them to remember the Lord's words. And would cause them to trust Him more fully. And so the angel of the Lord commissioned these ladies to leave the tomb with one thing in their minds, telling others that Jesus is alive. They weren't just to praise, but they were to proclaim. Thing is, and I know it's maybe a bit different and difficult for us, but as we think about that scene, I don't think it would have taken too much persuading after what they had experienced. Without doubt, their immediate thought would have been to tell as many as possible that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They had saw the place the Lord had lay. They had heard it proclaimed by the angels that He is not here, He is risen. Now they were to tell it abroad. You see, rising again. The Lord Jesus put the final period to the gospel message. If Jesus had have stayed dead, we have no gospel. We have no message to preach. We can offer no certainty for eternity. But like these ladies, the Lord has committed unto us that ministry of reconciliation. Each of us this morning, from the youngest child to the oldest adult here, each of us have been commissioned to teach all nations that not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, but He was raised again for our justification. Oh, beloved, this morning we have a commission on the resurrection day. Why? Because you and I live in a dying world that's desperate for hope. We live in a world where people are deluded. We live in a world where they're looking for life in places of death. We live in a world where millions, billions are clinging to dead religion, clinging to dead reform. People are perishing, beloved, this morning. But we have been given the glorious light of the gospel, which we are to shine. No man that has a light hides it under a bushel. Rather, it's set up like a city on a hilltop. We let it shine. Oh, beloved, this morning, we have been commissioned as messengers of hope. We, in this building this morning, who are saved, we know Jesus is alive. He walks with us and He talks with us. We're a privileged people. We know what it's like to have that walk, that daily relationship with the Lord. What a privilege to know the King of Heaven, the God of creation. We know that Jesus is alive. Here's the truth this morning. The world doesn't. How will they ever know unless they're told? The world is waiting daily for breakthrough cures for the deadliest diseases. Yet the cure for the worst curse to hit humanity has been available for thousands of years, free of charge. And so the Lord, as a fresh challenge to every Christian this morning, says to each of us, it's your job and my job to go quickly and tell that He has risen from the dead. Tell it to our children. Tell it to those we care for. Tell it to our colleagues. Tell it to our communities. Tell it to all young and old, whoever will listen, even if they won't. However, not only were they to go, but they were to go quickly. Don't miss that point. You see, there was an urgency about their mission. They weren't to delay, nor were they to deliberate. They were to go quickly. And likewise, we live in an age when time is disappearing like snow of a ditch. We've talked about the rapture. And I'm absolutely convinced in my heart that this age of grace is right at its close. We're living in the end credits. We don't have time to delay, beloved, in declaring the truth that Jesus lives. Paul said to the Romans, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And the Lord said about his own ministry in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Beloved, this morning, does it hit your heart that the night is coming? As we look at the world, it's dusk already. We don't have time to sit around discussing these things. We need to be out declaring these things, for very soon the day of opportunity and salvation will pass. And as you and I think of those we love and care for, have we told them that Jesus lives and that Jesus loves them? And therefore, in this resurrection Sunday, may we act on this angelic announcement to go quickly and tell the world that he is risen from the dead. Let's act on angelic announcement this morning. Let's fear not and take those words of comfort into the week ahead. Let's come see those words of confirmation that he is alive, that he is risen, and soon he's coming to rapture us. But may we not stop there. May we go quickly with words of commission on our lips and tell the world that he is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless you this morning, and we thank you, Father, indeed, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not here, but we thank God that he is risen. Father, we thank you that death could not hold its prey. Thank you that he tore the bars away. Thank you, our Father, that he lives in the power of an endless life. Oh, Father, we thank you for those words of comfort. We need not fear what lies ahead, because Jesus goeth before. We thank you, our Father, for those words of confirmation, that we can come see the place where the Lord lay, that the tomb is empty, that he's alive, and he's soon coming again. But Father, we know that till he come, you have commissioned us to go quickly and tell all people that Jesus Christ lives. Father, help us not to miss opportunities in these closing days of grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.